We're continuing a journey through the book of Joshua this morning. We're in Joshua 3, if you'd like to turn to Joshua 3. And I think here in just a minute, what I'm going to do is just read through probably all of Joshua 3, and then we'll go back and kind of unpack what God has to say to us this morning through that. I've titled the message this morning, Get Your Feet Wet. Get Your Feet Wet. There's an old gospel song, heard it done by a lot of black gospel singers. Different black gospel churches do this a lot, I think more than some others, but called In Times Like These. Have you guys, maybe a few of you have heard that song, In Times Like These, and I just want to read a little bit of that hymn. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. He is the one. This morning as we look at Joshua 3, I want us to think about that, to think about where we put our trust, to think about where our faith is anchored this morning, especially when things are uncertain in our life, especially when we have unmet expectations. Times. Maybe the hardest times, I think, for me sometimes are when I just, in my flesh and in my mind, I run into a situation that I think, this is impossible. And I, shame on me, because I've been there too many times. Nothing good is impossible with Him, but there's a lot of times that I've got to that point to where I just, in my heart, I'm just frustrated or fearful or whatever. I'm just thinking, oh, this situation just seems impossible. I know God can do something, but I don't see how. Well, God has an answer for us in times like that. And we're going to see that in Joshua 3 this morning, when things seem impossible. So let's start in verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Amen. Let's look at verse 1 again. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. I want us to see from Scripture this morning the setting here of what's going on. Moses, at this time, has just transferred leadership to Joshua. And the Israelites are camped out. They've moved to the edge of the Jordan, and they're hanging out there. They're waiting for the command to cross into the Promised Land, but the Jordan River is there, and they face uncertainty. They face unanswered questions. They face a river in front of them. They face Jericho before them, and it seems like by human sight and by human understanding, you look at that and you think, this is impossible. There's no way. How do we get across this river? How do we take this city? And to give us some context, before stepping down as leader, Moses delivered a farewell address to the people. And he's preparing them. He's preparing not only Joshua, but all the people to cross into the Promised Land. And so he gives this farewell address. And this farewell address is contained in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want us to look there for a moment. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 9, maybe hold your place there in Joshua 3 so you can come back to that in a minute. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. And we're going to look at just a little bit of this farewell address from Moses and gain some understanding about this situation. Deuteronomy 9:1. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly just as the Lord has spoken to you. So again, this is that same day. This is earlier in the day before Moses is handed off authority to Joshua, and he's giving this farewell address. And from this, we see that the people know some things about what they're facing. They know a little bit. They know that there are these giant sons of Anak there, and we see that it says, who can stand before them? They're fierce warriors. They're renowned and famous. And then also, we see that there are fortified cities. And the Scripture says, fortified to heaven, they were told. And then also they know that the Jordan River is at flood stage, which we see there in Joshua 3:15. It says, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. So that's what they see. They see that there's armies waiting for them that are greater than they are. There are warriors who are stronger than they are. There are fortified cities, great fortified cities. There's a river to cross that they don't see a way to get across. But there's also some things that they don't know, which we see there in Joshua 3, 2 through 4, looking back at verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. So not only are there things that seem impossible that they do know, they're in an unfamiliar place, which sometimes can cause some fear when there's uncertainty. They're going into a setting that they've never experienced before, so there's unknowns too. And everything is changing. Their whole world is changing. What's God want them to do in the midst of facing a situation that by sight seems to be an impossibility in this unfamiliar place? What does God want us to do when we face situations that seem impossible? Or maybe a loved one has a situation that to us seems impossible. When the situation seems impossible, the first thing we need to do is remember God's past provision. Remember God's past provision. And we see that in Moses' farewell address. There in Deuteronomy 1:33 and elsewhere, He's saying, God has guided you, and he will continue to guide you. And so Moses is reminding the people, God has guided you before, and he's going to continue to guide you. And you need to remember that. In Deuteronomy 8:16, Moses reminded them, he says, God has met your needs, and he will continue to meet your needs. When he tells them about the manna, he said, you were in the wilderness. Your fathers were in the wilderness, and there was no sustenance for them. God provided. God met their needs, and God will continue to meet your needs for you. And then also Moses reminded them that God has shown them goodness, and that he will continue to show them goodness. And in Moses' farewell address in Deuteronomy 8:4, he talked about their clothes. And he said, you've been wandering in this harsh desert for decades, and your clothes never wore out. They're still good. He said, listen, God is good to you. He's shown you his goodness. He will continue to show you his goodness. And that's very encouraging. That's very positive to think on God's goodness in the past, his guidance and meeting needs. But that's not the only thing that God calls them to remember. God calls on them to pay attention to who he is and to his position. God called them to pay attention to his position. The Ark of the Covenant was a sign of the presence of God. It's mentioned in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned more than a dozen times. And the people are told in this passage that they are to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits from the Ark. That's about a half a mile, approximately. And there are reasons for that. One is God's holiness, that they need to remember that God is holy. And so they need to be very cautious in approaching God. But also, along with showing respect for God's holiness, there's a sea of people. There's a multitude of people here. And for them to fix their eyes on the presence of God, they needed some distance so that everybody could keep their eyes focused on the ark. And so they're being told here to not focus necessarily on the warriors that are waiting for them or the fortified cities or the river. Don't look at the impossible situation. God's saying, be at the proper distance to recognize me, to see me. Keep your focus on me. And he's saying, remember who I am. Remember that I am holy, and remember that you're to keep your eyes fixed on me. And I would say that this morning, whatever impossible situation you might be facing, or a loved one might be facing, God wants us to do the same thing. Pay attention to who he is. Remember his goodness, but also remember his power and his holiness, and then keep your eyes fixed upon him. And as they stayed focused on God, they received direction from them. And as they received direction from the Lord, as he led them, by the ark leading them, as his presence led them, we see there in verse 5 and also in verses 14 through 17 that they are to actively trust God's leading. They're to follow, not just be told, this is what I want you to do, but to actually follow and to do what God tells them to do. Actively trust in God's leading. Joshua spoke to the people in verse 5 and he told them, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. He's saying, be set apart for the Lord. And ceremonially, that meant washing the body. It meant washing the clothes. It meant abstinence from some certain things, marital relations and other things, maybe even fasting. But he's saying, be set apart to God. And he spoke to the priest and he said that they would be the first ones into the water in verse 3, or verse 8 there in chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. But what we see is that God gave them something he told them to do. They had to consecrate themselves first, and then the priest had to go into the water, and nothing was going to happen. No miracle, no sign that God was going to work on their behalf. Nothing was going to happen until they had obeyed, until they'd done what God had told them to do. The water didn't stop flowing until they stepped into the water. And God was saying, listen, I'm going to show you a miracle, but you're going to have to take me at my word. You're going to have to believe me in order to see what I'm going to do. There in verse 13, he said, set foot in the Jordan. Set foot in the Jordan. They had to set foot in there first and get their feet wet. It's a matter of walking by faith and not by sight. He wasn't going to show them first. In human understanding, I like to see first. You know, I'd like a sign, Lord. You know, I'd like to see. Seeing is believing, right? Sometimes in our thinking. But God says, no, believing is seeing. You need to trust me. Trust me enough to obey and do what I told you to do, and then you will see me work. Then you will see me do what I've promised to do. And God doesn't want us to be merely spectators. He wants to involve us in what he's doing and to be a participant, even when the situation seems impossible. We walk by faith, by an act of faith. Maybe that's been your experience. I've seen that so many times in my own life, where God has challenged me to do something, to go have a conversation with somebody who, well, Lord, they'll never forgive that. I can't. They're so bitter, you know. God, that's not going to be an open door. Or, you know, we've got all of our justifications. I can't do that. Or, well, I don't know why I should hand in that application. I don't have the quality. You know, but we feel this prompting from God to do something. And over again, when we get it right and we just trust him, we see that he's faithful. He is faithful. A lot of times I like to try to figure it out, though, as if that's what I'm called to do. I can't find the verse where God says, figure me out. I know the one, my ways are higher than your ways. My understanding's higher than yours. But I can't find the one where he says, hey, I need you to figure me and my ways out. It's not there. He says, trust me and obey me, and I'll take care of the rest. There's a movie it's a goofy movie, but from a long time ago, Big Trouble in Little China with Kurt Russell. Did anybody ever see that? It's not a great movie, but it's funny. It's got a lot of stupid guy humor in it, so I used to watch it. But there's a villain in that movie named David Lopan, and he's this kung fu sorcerer guy who's been around for 2,000 years or so. And Kurt Russell's the hero in the movie. He's kind of a goofy hero, but he's the hero. And the villain has him tied up. And like a lot of movies where the villain has the hero tied up, he's saying, here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. And he's just telling him the whole plot here. And Kurt Russell's character, his name is Jack Burton. And Jack Burton says to David Lopan, after David Lopan just tells him, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my big evil plan. And he says, I don't get it, Dave. I don't understand your plan. I don't understand what you're going to do here. And this kung fu sorcerer guy says, you are not here to get it, Mr. Burton. And I think, you know, that's me. I'm here to trust him and do what he calls me to do. I'm not here to figure out everything that he's doing, because I can't. He's God. I'm not. But he calls us to trust him. He calls us to trust him. Vance Havner, one of my favorite preachers of old, a long time ago, one of the most quotable preachers ever. You might check out a podcast or something that's saved out there somewhere from Vance Havner. If you've never heard him, just a wonderful preacher. But Vance Havner used to say, God is using each one of us as much as he can, but not as much as he could. And he'd like to get us from can to could. And what he meant by that was, you know, as much as we're willing to trust God and just follow him, he'll do incredible things in our life. But he'll do even more if we'll just trust him more. You know, if we'll just believe him and take him at his word, stand on his word. Things that seem impossible. God wants us to have a bold, active faith. There at verse 5, another thing I want to point out to us this morning. It says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord will do wonders among you. That word there, wonders, a lot of times when I read that, I assume things that are beyond my ability. Things that are beyond human ability to do. It's a wonder, a miracle. But actually, that word means more than that. It means what you can't understand. God's going to do something that you not only can't do, he's going to do something that's just going to be beyond your understanding. That his ways are higher. But we have to take the first step. You know, we read his promises in Scripture, and it's so easy to just intellectually say, yeah, I agree with that. That makes sense to me. But God says, no, I want you to really take me at my word. I want you to live it. And he says that when he does that, he shows his presence among us. When he acts on our behalf, when he brings a victory, when he even just maybe provides perseverance in a tough situation, gives us hope to carry on that we didn't think we had, he said, then you'll know, in verse 10, you'll know God is with you because of the outcome and because of his method, the way that he brings his outcome. You shall know that the living God is among you, he said in verse 10, that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite. And he's saying, you have my promises. You have my promises, and if you will live as though my promises are true, you'll see that they are. And you'll see that I am with you, and he will give hope to carry on until he gives the victory. And then when you experience that victory, we turn to him in praise and worship and know that the living God is with us. And we praise him for that. God is faithful. I think that's one of the key points of this passage here in Joshua, is God is faithful. He can be trusted in the midst of a situation that seems impossible. It seems absolutely impossible. And I guarantee you, I'd be shocked if anybody here didn't have something in their thinking if we said, what's your impossible situation this morning? Maybe it's not in your life. Maybe it's the life of a loved one. But you've got something where you think, man, I've prayed for that salvation for years. I've prayed for that relationship. I don't know what it is in your life. But whatever it is, something, maybe it's a sin that's been besetting for a long time. And you've just thought, well, I'm helpless. I'm never going to overcome whatever that is. I mean, it could be a number of things, but whatever that impossible situation is, God wants us to do exactly what he laid out for the people here. Remember his goodness to you. Remember the past. Remember that he's faithful. God has shown you his goodness. He has cared for you. He's met your needs, and he will continue to do all of those things. That's not going to stop. And then remember who he is. Remember his position in your life, that he is holy. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings and King of your heart, and reverence him that way. Remember who he is, and then actively trust. As he leads you, actively trust in that leading. Don't become fearful or frustrated. There's grace when we do. He knows we fall short. Praise God, he's a loving father, and when we don't get it right, he picks us up and he dusts us off and he gives us another chance. But he gives us the opportunity in an impossible situation to say, God, I believe you're going to work in my life. I believe that even though I don't understand, even though it would be a wonder, in my strength, I can't do it, God, I'm helpless. But I'm going to take you at your word that you can do it. You can bring that change in my life. You can bring that victory, even if I don't understand it.